So would you join me in looking at Ephesians chapter 1, please? I want to examine just a few verses of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. But would there be anybody with a good, loud voice who'd like to volunteer to read this out for us? If so, you're welcome to do so, and I'll be quiet and listen. If not, I'll take over the minute. Ephesians 1, chapter 15 through verse 17, right? We can even go up to 19a if you like.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power.
Amen. Thank you so much for reading that aloud. I realize we're breaking in on Paul's thoughts or his letter, but this prayer I found very gripping. So will you join me once again as we pray and consider this prayer as our Bible is teaching this morning? Father, we thank you that you are the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one we've been singing to already this morning, and we celebrate your word. We pray that you would give us attentiveness to your spirit and change us through what we hear and what you say to us this morning. Thank you for how you are at work in this church and throughout our land. We pray that you would continue to pour out your spirit on us so that we'll seek you and find you. Together as a nation, we pray that you would turn our hearts to you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe a question for you, and if you feel you want to answer out loud, go ahead and do that. How do you learn to pray, or how did you learn to pray? How do we learn to pray? How did you learn to pray? Okay, listening to your parents pray. So thankful that you heard your parents pray. That's a great way to learn. You know, I think that's probably one of the primary ways we learn to pray, is by listening to other people pray or praying with them. It's amazing to be able to listen to people pray, not only for us, but for the things that are on their hearts. And this is listening in this morning on Paul as he's praying for the Ephesian believers. His main point, or he ends up his little sentence with the word "so that." He prays all this so that they might know God better. You'll notice on the bottom here the context of where he's praying. Paul is praying these passionate prayers from a prison cell, or in containment, as we know. So let's go to the next slide, just to think about where these people live that he's praying for. He's praying for these folks who live in Ephesus, the modern continent of Turkey. Right now I've heard that it's a beautiful place to visit, but not a whole lot of people would be gathering there on a Sunday morning to worship, because it's mainly deserted. You'll see the ruins of Ephesus there. But this is where Paul went preaching the good news in Acts chapter 19. It was an exciting time, because there was a lot of false worship going on. In fact, when he was proclaiming the good news about Jesus, those who listened to him, They were very upset. They were stirred up. For 2 whole hours, they ranted and raved, "Artemis is great. Great is Artemis, the protector, the god of Ephesus." So Paul couldn't even be heard over the roar of these people worshiping a false god, Artemis. And it's in this context, Paul is just amazed that people would love Jesus. His heart is overwhelmed and wells up with thanks. He says, "Wow, I can't stop giving thanks for the people of Ephesus, that they love Jesus, and that they're showing that faith by loving other people." Let's go on again to examine what he prays for the people of Ephesus. As we see in his prayer, he says, "For the reason, since I first heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you." Let's just pause there and think. When somebody does something for you, it's very, very common to stop and say, "Oh, thank you," right? When someone serves you food or stops to shovel your walk on a very, very cold day, and you just fill up with thanks. "Wow, that was kind. Thank you." Now, Paul here is drawing our attention to what God has done. So he didn't thank the Ephesians for trusting Jesus. He didn't say, "Oh, you guys are brilliant. Well done." No, he said, "I can't stop." Why? Because God is the one who gets the credit. He says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you because God has done something in you." And that's not all he does. So that's the first thing that jumped out as I was thinking about this. When we see people who love Jesus, our hearts should just be stirred up and say, "Wow, thank you, God, that you're giving them faith. Thank you that you've overcome their sin, their resistance to you, and that they want to love you. That's amazing." And now he keeps on praying and he says, "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Now it's interesting. Some of these words are in the possessive or the genitive tense. So when we see these words, spirit of wisdom and revelation, sometimes as a Bible translation team, we wrestle with that. What is Paul asking? Is he asking God give them another spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Or is it like God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father? Meaning it's the same. It's his quality, the Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation. So some translations might say spiritual wisdom and revelation. As a team, we often wrestle with these things. How do we express them? And I think the main point is God, by his Spirit, gives this kind of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. Now, it may not strike you as odd, but it did strike me a little bit. Paul has spent the preceding 13 or 14 verses teaching and sort of going over some incredible spiritual history for these believers in Ephesus. In fact, he praises or blesses God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he has blessed these believers in Ephesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And he goes on to kind of unfold all that that means, unpacking it for them. But Paul isn't content just to unpack it and to expound it. As Piper would say, the gospel is not to be exegeted only, it's to be enjoyed. And that's what we see in Paul's prayer and his passion here. The heart of God is that we would know him and enjoy him. So let's maybe think about what that means or what that meant for a few people in the scriptures. One of the people that stood out to me, let's go to the next slide there, Brendan. One of the people who met Jesus sort of illustrates what it probably doesn't mean to know God better. Jesus met a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit, and he cried out, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." So there we see the word "no" again. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But it wasn't, "I know who you are, I want to be with you, I submit to you." No. The man goes on to say, "What do you want to do? Leave me alone, get away." The demons inside that man knew who Jesus was, but they didn't submit to him. They didn't have any identity or any relationship with him. So we're not talking about that kind of knowledge about Christ. We're talking about intimate relationship with Jesus, where we know who he is as he knows who we are. Let's go on to the next slide. Some of this thread about knowing God is wrapped up in his promise, the covenant language, which we see reflected throughout the Old Testament. I've picked up the verse from Hosea 2, verse 19 and 20, where God uses imagery of the human marriage to display his passion to be known. He says here, "I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you, and I will make you mine. You will finally know me as the Lord." So thinking about the people of Israel, that was a massive promise. A promise that they wouldn't have to teach each other, or a promise that they wouldn't have to wonder, would we really know this God who is veiled, who is unseen by the human eye? They would actually know the Lord like a man knows his wife. I find great encouragement in that sort of promise, keeping God. Let's go on and see again. We've seen some of the wisdom reflected, that God's wisdom promised to make his covenant known through his son Jesus. Matthew 11, 27, Jesus also hints at this. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So that's intricate in Paul's prayer, as he's praying for God to give to the believers a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That Jesus says the Father has entrusted to him. It isn't something we have to pry God's arm to do, to ask him something he's unwilling to give. No, he says he delights to give knowledge to his Son and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. So then, just backing up to where these prayers come from, I want to share a quote from a pastor named Daryl Johnson. He's serving out in the lower mainland BC. He said, "No one prays like as expansively as Paul does, except maybe the Lord Jesus himself, in the prayer he prayed just before going to the cross, as recorded in John 17. Paul prays with emotional depth, extravagant expectation here. What amazes me," Daryl says, "and challenges me, is that his expansive prayer emerges from crummy circumstances." Well, crummy is actually putting it mildly. He's not on a retreat. He's not on the beautiful slopes of Mount Hermon. He's not at a vacation villa somewhere on the Italian seacoast. You might remember he's writing from prison, going on 5 years, 3 in Caesarea, and now 2 in Rome. His intellectually rigorous, emotionally deep, extravagantly expectant prayer takes place in jail. I love to hear Paul preach the gospel, but I am stirred in a different way when I hear him pray. So as we think about some implications of Paul praying that God would reveal through his Spirit, reveal himself in a way that opens up the believers in Ephesus and open up the believers maybe here to more of God, more of what it means to know him. Does our prayer life reflect that? Are we mainly crisis-oriented prayers or praying for people in crisis? Or do our prayers reflect this priority like Paul's, where we're riveted with thanks that God has given love for Jesus, and we're praying for more? We're praying that that God who's began a work would keep on giving his Spirit of wisdom, revelation, so that we know him better. I think we see this type of example in Peter's life. So if you'll go to the next slide. You might remember Peter in John chapter 21. Peter was quite discouraged in life. Peter, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he said, "I'm going fishing." That was what was comfortable to him. "I know how to do this. At least I can catch something, right? They're not going to kill me for fishing." But he had a very, very interesting encounter. In John 21, I'm just going to turn there and read a few verses. He had pulled up his boat on the shore, and he had a surprise encounter with someone who was cooking breakfast for the people who were gathered there. I'm just going to read out John 21, verse 2. "Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We'll also come with you.' They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus told them, 'Children, do you not have any fish? You don't have any fish, do you?' They said, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped down to work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land and they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread, Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' So Simon went out, drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn." I wonder that Peter's encounter here with Jesus was life-changing. Peter was given wisdom and revelation to know Christ better. And the eyes of his heart were opened, not so that he could buy a bigger fishing boat, not that he could go ahead and pay all of his debts alone, In fact, we know from Peter's sermon in Acts, Peter was riveted with Jesus. People looked at Peter and said, this guy isn't very schooled. His friend John isn't either, but we can tell he's been with Jesus. His life was so touched. His life was riveted, and as it were, a trophy of what Jesus could do. As we pray for God to reveal himself, we don't know what he'll bring our way, but we are confident that he is good and that he will reveal in answer to our prayers, reveal himself so that we can know him better. So the next slide, just a question or two. Have you and I experienced God's love in Jesus Christ? My Sikh friends, as we talk about a God who we can know, a God who reveals himself, that's strange language to them. They chant the name of God. They bow to a book in their temple. But they say, we can't know who God is. They've not had God reveal himself to them. It's not just a one-off. I believe God wants us to experience his love over and over. That's why, as Paul said, he keeps on asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give his Spirit so that we would know him better. I believe there's a challenge for us here that we would know God as Father and pray to him better, both individually and corporately, that our love for the living Lord will be a dominant gene, not a recessive gene. You know, often as we look at our kids, there's those genes, like my big nose, and they think, oh man, that becomes recessive, right? But I want their love for Jesus, even if they have a strange appearance, I want their love for Jesus to be front and center. So is our love for Jesus, is your love for Jesus here at Boyle Gospel Chapel, is it front and center so that the next generation will have that as a dominant gene passed on to them from you? That's one of our prayers. We find it strange, hopefully you're immune from this, we find it strange how hard it is to gather people to pray in Edmonton. Find that people are often so, whether it's busyness or a lack of burden, getting people together for prayer is often such a small number of people who have committed to praying and seeing God's kingdom come here on earth. The next slide. Just wanted to close with this scripture verse and also with the story of hope. This is referring back to Jeremiah where God unpacks his covenant. He says the old covenant isn't going to be the way it will be when he makes a new covenant. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. He says, I will put my law in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will each man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. There's that phrase that riveted my attention at the beginning. They will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The reason we know this is not just for Israel is that the New Testament writers pick this up. And they say that those who trust in Jesus, this type of language applies to us. God writes his laws in our hearts and on our minds. He reveals himself so that we can know him. And I believe that as we pray for each other, as we pursue our relationship with Jesus together, that's one of the primary means that Jesus uses to help us to get to know him better, is that he reveals himself as the God of glory. I've had the privilege of going to Calgary just to listen to some people who trust Jesus from the Sikh background. And I wanted to share one of the first ladies who came to faith. Her name is Kamal. I wanted to share from her experience how God has answered that prayer, not just so she would know him better, but that some of her family would know him better. So I invite you to celebrate what God is doing, not only in the lives of the Sikh people, but also to pray as we watch our video to close. If you will say,
that the spirit is asking me to visit my sister Surinder. And she has she was a Christian father, and she has a Christian sisters and small and big, and her room was filled with the Christian statues. And I was seeing her become such a duality of Christian, and I felt in my spirit that she needed to hear what God is saying to her. And then I look outside, and my husband's strictly doing that there is a snowstorm in Calgary, and don't go anywhere today. But the conviction in my heart was so strong that I needed to go. And I got her so clear that I needed to visit her today. So I prayed, and I got up, and I took my hand and visited her house, and her house was in the cul-de-sac. As I was going to her house, I had to make a turn. So as I turned in my van got this is the road, but my van stuck in the middle of the road. So I said, in my heart, I thought, oh my dear Lord, Raj told me not to go, and I am here, I am. And what do I do now? So I walked to her house and I said, you're shoveling my dad's car. She asked me, what are you doing in a snowstorm? I said, this is what your brother told me not to go, but God is asking me to go and visit you and to share something special that God has in his heart with you. And I took the shovel. The snow is so tired so much, it's not even too late. So I came back, I said, not to show you. I said, why don't you sit and pray? So I sit and pray. As I was praying, a small car came with a five giant nets came out from that small car. I have no idea how they fit that she witnessed that. And what they did not move snow or anything, they just they just lift up my van from the middle of the road and put it on the side of the road so I can drive to the main road. And as they put my car over there, so I go back to her and I told her. And she said, please come some other day. Share what you have to share with me. Not today, you go home. And what I thank God is that. That was not the day to share gospel, but that was the day to see God's hand. And Surinder saw that. And we were both amazed at how God do things. And that was the first step. And after that, God sent many people to learn more that time. God sent me time after time. God sent people from BC, from Badminton, to share over and over for the one true living God, Lord Jesus Christ. There's the only one God in the place of the earth, and we are His children. And later she gave her life to the Lord, and she has a eternal life now. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I didn't want to fabricate the story, so I just thought I'd let Kamal share with you. God is passionate to be known and to be loved, isn't he? I wanted to celebrate. We want to share those stories from Edmonton, but we're still waiting. There's probably 100,000 of our Punjabi Sikh friends and a handful, or maybe there's 100. We don't know exactly how many love Jesus, but there's a harvest yet to respond to Jesus. So let's thank the Lord for his goodness, and we'll close with our benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are God who longs for us to know you. And we ask your forgiveness for the times when we're distracted, the times when our desire is too little or our unbelief hinders seeing you and pursuing you. Please continue to overcome our unbelief. And we pray, Father, as you are the only Savior, you're the only one worth knowing. We pray that you would continue to build your church, both here in Boyle and throughout our land. We pray that especially among our Punjabi friends, that the Punjabi Sikhs would hear and believe the good news of Jesus. We pray that you bring peace in their community as only you can. We also pray that you would use your word as we work hard at getting your word available for the Punjabis here. Would you use it to bring great transformation and great glory to your son Jesus? For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.